because we're going to be talking about rebuilding your spiritual walls. If we don't build up our walls around our families, around ourselves, we're going down for the full count. So we're going to start out reading Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. When you think of the book of Nehemiah, instantly my mind goes to a man who was very concerned about his nation and especially the city of Jerusalem because the wall's flat. And people in those years, if you didn't have a wall protecting your city, anybody could come in and take anything they wanted. And so Nehemiah 1:1 says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hilkiah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem was broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant. He's been praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We've acted very wickedly towards you. We've not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my command, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I'll gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. The walls around the city of Jerusalem were extremely important for protection. They would keep the bad people out and the good people safe. While rebuilding the walls is actually the theme of the book of Nehemiah, sometimes you can read through the book of Nehemiah and not get the motivation. What moved Nehemiah to want to see the walls rebuilt? Why was he doing it? There was a claim by the people that didn't want the walls built in Nehemiah 6:6. They made a false claim in which it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Gershom says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There's a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together. The real motivation of Nehemiah was that he wanted to see revival among his people. But before revival could hit, the walls had to be up. And so Nehemiah's reason for wanting to see the rebuilt walls was so the people could experience revival, growing close again to the Lord. Often we motivate the practical, visible needs of people, but we fail to see the spiritual needs. One of the things that grieves my heart, especially in the last few years, is that so many churches are meeting the physical needs of people, but they fail to see the spiritual needs. I think it's wonderful to help people, and our little church has literally given hundreds, even thousands of dollars over the time I've been here to help other people. But it's always with the idea, we don't want to just take care of your physical need. We would love to help you grow spiritually. So so that you can do what? So believe it or not, you can take care of yourself. We don't want to just keep helping and helping and helping and helping. We want to help people if they're able to get to the point where they can help themselves, to get to the point where they have a relationship with the Lord that protects them. Sometimes we see the need of a person's stomach, but we don't see the need of their soul. Again, we do want to meet the needs of the stomach. It's important. But it's more important for the church to meet the spiritual needs of the people. Sometimes we see the need of a person needing shelter, physical shelter. And I'm not saying that's not important, but we fail to see their need for salvation. Both should be offered by any church that's helping. We ought to share in meeting physical needs, but always with the idea of meeting the spiritual needs that most of the time are causing the physical needs. Most of the people that are in absolute desolation today, that have nothing, it's because things in their spiritual life are not right. The people you see in the tents out in San Francisco and Los Angeles and on the East Coast, especially down in Florida, what's the problem? Why are they there on the streets? It's usually alcohol or drugs. So they're spiritually without walls. They have no protection. Satan takes them captive to do his will, and they're literally destroying their own lives. And the churches out there and the governments out there, especially now, the government's gone crazy. It doesn't matter what you're doing, we'll just give you money. Los Angeles and San Francisco both have programs now where they guarantee income. 18 months, guaranteed income. You don't have to work. You don't have to do a thing. Folks, that's not good. We're heading for trouble. Our churches are more motivated very often to meet the physical but not the spiritual needs of people. So we need to come back to the point. In fact, the Word of God teaches this in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." Now, there are people with mental, emotional, physical problems that can't work. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people that can work and just choose not to for any number of reasons. There's all kinds of reasons why people don't want to work. But the Bible says if somebody's able to work and refuses to work, let them get hungry enough and guess what they'll do? They'll work. We need to be more concerned with our nation, with our citizens, with the idea that we're going to meet their spiritual needs first and then the physical needs. God took Adam and Eve's physical needs. He took care of it all by placing them in the Garden of Eden. Everything they needed was supplied. But it didn't make any difference because their hearts wandered from the Lord. The spiritual walls of their life fell down. Eve, when she was deceived by Satan, Adam, going in full knowledge of what was going to happen because he put his wife before he put his Lord. Folks, those are the walls we need to build up. In Nehemiah saw the spiritual condition of his people first, and that's why he started to react. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile are back in the province and they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem was broken down and its gates have been burned with fire.'" Why were the walls of Jerusalem broken down in the first place? Why did the gates get burned with fire in the first place? It's because the people who had been walking with God decided they didn't want to walk with God anymore. Do you understand that's what's going on in our nation right now? The people who used to walk with God raise children who don't want to walk with God, and even many of those people who used to walk with God don't want to walk with God anymore. The Lord blesses the nation who seeks him. But when a nation stops seeking him, the walls are going to come down. Nehemiah saw the desperate need of his people, and he knew unless the walls were rebuilt, there was no way the people were going to get rebuilding their own spiritual walls. And so he took care of the physical need so that they could get in a position to take care of a spiritual need. You see, if you rebuild the walls around your house or whatever, but your heart hasn't changed, it's going to do you no good. We pray sometimes for this particular candidate to get an office or that particular party, but if their hearts aren't right with God, what's the difference which party? It really doesn't matter. What we need to pray for is the same thing Nehemiah is praying for, and that's revival. That God's people come alive, that God's people see their needs. In Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, it says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. I hope you understand what he's saying here. He's saying if you don't have self-control in your own life, if you can't control your own desires, you're just like the city of Jerusalem was. Anybody can come into your life anytime and rob you. And many people, even Christians, have no self-control at all. And that's in lots of different areas. They've never learned that if they will trust the Lord, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. If he's in charge of your life, you won't have any trouble at all with self-control. But if you're in charge of your life, you're going to have all kinds of trouble with self-control. Jerusalem used to be the city of God. It was the place that he met with his people. It was the place where the temple was. But because of sin, Jerusalem fell. The whole country fell. And the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. The temple was broken down. And now there was nobody there. But now the Lord in Nehemiah's time is calling the people back. But the people still don't have a heart to seek God. And until they get that heart to seek God, there's not going to be a closeness with God. The Bible says if a person will draw near to God, God will draw near to that person. In Revelation 21, verse 2, to show you how much the Lord loves Jerusalem, he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The Lord loves Jerusalem. It's the place that he chose to put his temple. It's the place where he lived, and he's going to do it again. God will help us go through our lives with a heart that seeks him if we'll start building up the walls of our own spiritual lives. And we do that a step at a time. Anybody that God puts in charge of any people, whether it's a pastor or a mom and dad or a deacon in the church, you have to know what your people's spiritual relationship with the Lord is. A mom or dad who supplies all the food, all the clothing, all the protection of a home, but doesn't help their child grow in the things of the Lord, has failed their job. In the book of Malachi, I don't have it in the notes, Dave. I think it's chapter 3, verse 16, chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord says the reason he made them male and female, the reason he had them marry, was he's looking for godly offspring. The Bible says the reason the Lord put pastors and teachers in churches is because he's looking for godly people. He wants us to grow in him. So Nehemiah, seeing the people in great disgrace, the children of Jerusalem used to be held in high esteem by all the nations around them. When Solomon was the king, it was the richest kingdom on the face of the earth. They were getting all the blessings of God. But shortly after Solomon's reign, down they started to go. And the final destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians was quite total. Everything went. Nehemiah's response, once he learned of the physical needs, was to cry out to his God. In Nehemiah 1:4, it says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandment." What was the problem in Jerusalem? They fell out of love with the Lord. What did the Lord tell the church at Laodicea in Revelations chapter 3? You've lost your first love. And that was a church. It still happens today. Nehemiah perceived that their physical need came from their spiritual need. They needed to draw close to God. He told the Lord that they were in sin. He confessed not only the sins of the people of the land, but he also confessed his own sin and the sins of his father. All the problems that are going on in the United States of America aren't just everybody else's problems. We all add to it because all of us are sinful. And so we need not just to confess the problems of Joe Biden and whoever else you might name. We need to put ourselves in the list because God won't bring revival unless we confess that we're part of the problem. In Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." We need to confess our sins. We need to repent of our sins. And then the Lord's going to start hearing our prayers, and he's going to bring revival. In Nehemiah 1:4 again, it says, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept." Have you wept for your nation? Have you wept for your family? How long has it been since you broke down over the sins of your children, your grandchildren, maybe your parents and grandparents? How long since you mourned and fasted and prayed before God for your nation, for your church, for your family? When John Knox was in Scotland, John Knox was a Scotsman, and he prayed this, "Give me Scotland or I die." Folks, that's the kind of passion we need. We need to have a passion for the nation. This nation is the only nation that ever chose God as their God. Now, God chose Israel, but believe it or not, the United States of America chose God as their God. In 1898, and I know that's a while ago, but in 1898, the U.S. Supreme Court declared this as a Christian nation. Now, I'm sure they wouldn't say that today, but that was true in our founding. When you go back and you go to Washington, D.C., you go into all the different monuments, you'll see mention after mention after mention of the Word of God. You go into the U.S. Supreme Court, you will see the Ten Commandments on the wall. They're there. They may not like it as much as they used to, but they're there. Abraham pleaded with God over Sodom and Gomorrah. When it started out, Abraham pleaded, "If you find 50 righteous, will you destroy it?" The Lord said, "No, I won't destroy it if I find 50. Abraham went to 45. The Lord said, "I won't destroy it at 45. He went to 30. He went to 20. He went to 10. But the problem was, what did he do? He stopped. Because the Lord didn't find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. He found Abraham, Abraham's wife, their two daughters. That was it. If Abraham would have pleaded for less and less, maybe God would have never destroyed it. I don't know. But when we stop praying, God's going to stop blessing. In James chapter 5, verse 16, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." And Nehemiah didn't just pray one time. because he had a heart move that day, Nehemiah stayed moved. When you look at this in Nehemiah 1:6, he says, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you." Nehemiah was praying day after day after day for his people because his heart was moved. I mentioned about what nation was it? Niger, where they killed 4,000 Christians. If we don't pray for our nation, that could be happening here. Your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren could be somebody that's martyred for their faith because we didn't intercede. This is extremely important. Nehemiah made a personal confession of his own sin. Nehemiah admitted he also was part of the problem. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 7, "We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses." It's us together. If this nation falls like Israel fell, do you realize that the godly people were destroyed right along with the ungodly? The godly people went into captivity just like the ungodly people. The godly people lost all that they had just like the ungodly. If you think God can bring judgment on the United States of America without it affecting you or your family, you're wrong. When the bottom drops, "He that being often reproved and stiffens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without a remedy." And I'm afraid we're heading that direction. In James 5:16 again, he says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Where does revival start? It starts with you and it starts with me. It starts with honest confession. We are the problem. The reason this nation is in such a fix isn't just them, it's us. We need to get our hearts right so that God will listen to our prayers and will begin to heal our land. How do you get right? 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Nehemiah had a proper approach to revival. Nehemiah wasn't like modern day revivals, what he was trying to do. Nehemiah didn't go out and get some rock group, punk kids with long hair to get the teenagers excited. Nehemiah looked at, "Lord, how do you say in your word you'll bring revival?" That's what we need to search out. In Nehemiah 1:8, Nehemiah says, "Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations." And that did happen. "But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I'll gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name." And the Lord had done that. He had brought a remnant of the people back to Jerusalem, but they had not rebuilt the walls of the city. And that's why they were in such disgrace. Nehemiah chose to repent himself first. And then he led the children of Israel in repenting as well. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, we have a promise from God referring to revival. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land." That, my friends, is the promise of God. So where does revival in our land start? It starts with God's people who bear his name. Us Christians have to start it. When we start to obey the Lord, the Lord's going to send revival. But when the Christians themselves, the people that claim to be Christ's children, are living in sin and rebellion and crying out to the Lord to send the good days, bring back the blessings, bring back the jobs, bring back the prosperity. But there's no repentance in heart. There's no turning from sin. God will not answer that. Our sins separate us from God, and he will not hear those kinds of prayers. When we care enough about our people, our nation, our families, to weep and to fast and to pray and to repent, God will start to move. In Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Let me just ask in closing, how many Christians do you know that put God's kingdom first and God's righteousness first in their lives? And it'll give you the answer to why we don't have revival. Very few, I do know some Christians that really do try to put the Lord first and his kingdom first and his righteousness, but it's very few. We need to get to that point so that God can build up our spiritual walls so that we can be effective in bringing about God's will for this nation and for our own family. Any questions, thoughts, or comments? Brenda, I know you had a